Holy Spirit, the spiritual gifts is what we've been really focusing on. I mean, asking you to get in 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's again read verse 8 through 10. We finished up the last time, but it was back a few weeks ago that we were talking in 1 Peter at the end of our last message, as we got really started into a look at the spiritual gift, the gifts that the Spirit of God gives for us to serve Him. 1 Peter chapter 4, I want to read verse 8 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 through verse 10. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So he's talking about the grace of God being given, the many facets of the grace of God that we see in our lives. And he connects that with gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us to serve Him. There he even mentions a couple of them there, the idea of hospitality. And that word charity there, which we remember from 1 Corinthians 13, he ends the chapter 13 of saying that the greatest of these things, faith, hope, and charity, is charity above all things. Previous to that, in chapter 12, he had finished chapter 12 by saying, covet earnestly the best gifts. And he's talking about he's talking about a lot of gifts there. A lot of mention of the apostolic sign gifts is found in chapter 12 there. But he says, I want you to covet earnestly the best gifts. And then the next chapter enters right into the discussion of charity and ends with that thought that the best of the best is charity. So the indications there are plain that sometimes the things that we see sought after and pursued after, as though they were present workable gifts today, are the least important, and they're the bottom of the list. And he tells us to go covet earnestly the best gifts. These kind of gifts that we can serve the Lord and serve together in a body of believers to minister one to another and to reach the world. So that's what he's focusing on in our service gifts. We looked at Romans chapter 12 and saw the service gifts there in chapter 12, verse 6 through 8 there, some of them that are mentioned there. And we saw that the exercise of these gifts produces the fruit of joy in our lives. We saw the fact, too, that regarding spiritual gifts, the Word of God always, always, always takes precedence over experiences and the feelings and emotions. Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. Certainly truth has fallen on hard times these days, hasn't it? And even the so-called religious institutions across the nation are doubting the truth and questioning the truth and telling us no one can have any sense of absolute truth. Of course, that's completely contrary to what the Scripture teaches us, as what much of comes out of the religious seminaries is contrary to what the Scripture teaches as well. But the Bible makes it clear that if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. And so there is truth and there is absolute truth. And thank God for that absolute truth. We're going to base I mentioned this last time we were together, but I want to go over it again briefly before we enter into the rest of the message. I want to remind you that those that base their decisions, their life, their functions on what they've experienced rather than on truth are making a grave error. If we base our foundation on experience, then we must accept all experiences as vital, as real, as expressions of truth. If that's what we base, the truth on, what we know on, our experience. But there's a great problem with that, isn't there? I mentioned some of the things. You can experience weightlessness without losing any mass. And talking about losing mass, January's the month, it's over now, and the diets are all over too. I heard a fella say, here it was, I thought my clothes dryer was the reason my clothes were shrinking, but I found out it was the refrigerator instead. So he didn't lose any mass, he was gaining mass there, And the fact is, though, that you can have the sense that you are weightless, even though you have the same without losing any mass. You can experience pain without really being injured. You can experience virtual reality by putting on virtual reality glasses, and the computer work that's done with those, and it seems as though it's real, but it's not real. You can experience, things that change over and again and again. Experiences continually change, and our response to those experiences continually changes as well. There's no constancy or uniformity to human experience. And because of that, it's a terrible thing to use as the foundation for what you believe is true and what you believe is not true. It amazes us at the capability of those that are artists with their hands and their skills to be able to fool our eyes and to do things that are just completely to us impossible, but are just done with a sleight of hand. And the ability of a person to master the skills necessary to just fool us, and they do it all the time. They're entertainers that are very, very good at things like that. But the truth is expressed in God's Word is constant and is unchanging and is absolute, therefore is absolutely reliable. So when we're talking about the gifts, we're really not interested in delving into the area of this person's experience or that person's experience. We're really interested in what thus saith the Lord about these things, you know. And so when we look in the Bible, there are 16 specifically mentioned that are either expressly or implicitly suggested as gifts. And I want to just read you those again. I don't think we got that far, but the only places in the Bible where we have either a list of these or some of them mentioned are these, and there's just a few. Romans 12, 6 through 8, and 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, and verse 28, Ephesians 4 and verse 11, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14, and then 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11. And those passages are about it as far as specific references to gifts, service gifts, or sign gifts. Those passages are pretty much it. There's some others that express the experiences in Mark chapter 16, but these are the ones that somewhat list them or give one or two of them or three of them or four of them or a list of them. These passages are from what we draw the list of 16 gifts that we're talking about. And so we have in the scripture the gift of wisdom mentioned in 1 Corinthians, and knowledge, this not just normal everyday stuff that we pick up from learning, but knowledge imparted by God to a person, special knowledge, special revelation, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, that's supernatural ability to heal, such as Paul expressed and Peter and Jesus and the apostles, that there were supernatural healings taking place in their ministries, miracles, self-explanatory, prophecy, discernment, these are all gifts listed in one or more of the lists, tongues, that is speaking in an unlearned tongue. The scripture calls it unknown tongues. They weren't unknown to everybody, anywhere. They were unknown to the speaker. Something that the speaker had not learned. So unknown tongues, interpretation of tongues, helps, ruling, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, and mercy. Those 16 are mentioned in one or more of the lists that you find in the Bible that talk about or imply the gifts that the Holy Spirit imparts to people. Some of those are permanent and constant and present today, and some of those are passing. They are the sign gifts. The distinction is what's important for us tonight. So you look at the history of the church, the biblical church, the kind of church we're talking about and the kind of church we want to be part of, the history of the church dates back almost 2,000 years to the time where Jesus Christ established the church in his ministry on the earth. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he's speaking in Matthew chapter 16 of himself, that capital R rock, not the little R rock Peter, but the great rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So he is the foundation, the cornerstone. The apostles are part of that foundation. The apostolic era is part of that foundation. But the church, the biblical church, goes back 2,000 years. Now you got the Roman Catholic Church, that goes back about 1,600 years. It goes back to the 400s to the late 300s, early 400s. The Catholic Church goes back about somewhere around 1600 years. The Protestant churches go back about 500 years is all, about 500 years. Out of the Protestant churches came the Pentecostal Charismatic movement that started in the early part of the last century, early part of the 20th century. So the Pentecostal Charismatic movement is a very young baby. It's only 100 years old or so. And so all of the uproar and all of the confusion about these sign gifts has occurred since that time. That wasn't an issue in the history of the church up until the first part of the 20th century. Oh, there were a few scattered pockets here and there of weird things that happened in religious groups and church groups, you know, but the bulk of the body of local assemblies of believers, there wasn't this this apostolic sign gift practice or seeking after these things. There weren't, mass healings taking place. And when you read your Bible about healings, you see that Jesus came to town and everyone was healed. Nobody got left out. When Peter came and the people were healed, everyone that they brought to him was healed, see. And so we certainly can see a difference in what the crowd today talks about with faith healings and so forth like that. They're filling teeth and, you know, they're getting rid of arthritis and such like that and whatnot. But they're not going into hospitals and emptying the hospitals out. They could do that if they had the gift of healing. They could do that. You say, well, people have to believe. And people that are sick in a hospital will believe. They want to believe that something can help them. They'll believe if someone goes in there and says, you know, I'm going to raise you up and I'm going to heal you of cancer. And on that, they'll believe it. They'll give it a try. So it's not that. No, it's the fact that the apostolic sign gift of healing has passed off the scene. Thank God he still does heal and he chooses to heal miraculously sometime, but it's God's work and not any man's, and none of us gets to take any credit for it. So the idea of the Pentecostal charismatic movement is a really, really new one. It hasn't been around. It hasn't been around very long at all. It just began with some few religious leaders that were frustrated with the deadness in the, you know, the high church and the ritual and the ritual of Catholicism and the ritual of much of Protestant denominationalism. It was just dead, you know, that many of the big city churches were just places of spiritual death. I mean, nothing going on. They might have been, you know, they might have been orthodox doctrinally in many ways, but so few of them really had any desire for the Spirit of God to do work in their lives or anything, even cared anything about knowing about the work of the Spirit. So they knew about the Bible, and many of them had a fairly good working knowledge of Scripture, but there was something missing, and, you know, the answer was thought to be, okay, we will just, you know, we'll inject this new movement of, of Pentecostalism. We'll have a revisit of the Holy Spirit. And so began over here with the Azusa Street Revival. And, you know, there was some goings on in New York, and the two coasts picked it up, and it spread, and on goes the history. You can read it yourself. But again, it's a new movement, and it's based on a false premise. So the fact is that as we've been looking at the spiritual gifts mentioned, we're looking at all of them, and we're including all of them as we look at this list here. But as I mentioned, the sign gifts ceased after the apostolic era was completed. We have these two groups, the service gifts and the sign gifts, separated, and the difference is in the purpose. The time frame, to determine the time frame of these gifts, you have to look at the purpose of them. And so to get the purpose of the sign gifts gives you the key to how long they lasted and why they're not still around. The purpose of the service gifts gives you the key to why they are still functioning in the church, and that's the difference. You got to look at the time frame. When were these operational? Well, it's revealed in 1 Corinthians 14 and also in Mark chapter 16 that the sign gifts purpose, their purpose is stated clearly in the Scripture, very clearly. It just gets overlooked by the Pentecostal charismatic movement, but their purpose is stated. The purpose of the sign gifts was confirming the word preached. It was to validate the message or the messenger, or both. It was a validation. They were for accreditation of God's man or accreditation of God's message. So that's the purpose of the sign gifts. They were essential. They were absolutely necessary to be able to distinguish, is this person from God? Is this person speaking the word of God? Or is this just another quack? And there were plenty of those getting up and, you know, declaring themselves to be somebody. And so one after another, they did that and got followings after them. And, you know, groups of Jews followed them. Groups of Gentiles followed various religious cults and leaders. And so there, we didn't have a completed Bible. We didn't have a finished work of God. Who was to know if I was speaking the word of God, or Brother Grissom was speaking the word of God, or Brother John was speaking the word of God, if we didn't have a completed Bible to check him out with? We didn't have that. So the necessity was for God to provide these signs to the Jews, particularly. The Jews were the ones that the signs were particularly focused on, to provide these signs as an accreditation that this was God's man and this was God's message. So these sign gifts directed to the Jews. You can see, again, it's clearly specified in the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22, for the Jews require what? A sign. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. The Greeks were after wisdom. They were all about, you know, let's learn some new thing. Let's study Plato. Let's study Socrates, you know, and let's learn the philosophies of the great philosophers of the past. Let's study the myths of the gods, and let's create, a community that worships knowledge. And so that's what the Greeks were all about, the worship of knowledge, the learning some new thing. And it cannot be denied that the Greeks were magnificent in their knowledge and their abilities, their capabilities, their mathematical skills, their building capabilities. Some of the things that they did 2,000 years ago, there'd be great difficulty for us to duplicate today. And so certainly they had the pursuit of wisdom, and it's clear that the Greeks, the Gentiles in many cultures were seekers of wisdom, worshipers of human wisdom. But the Jews were always persons that required a sign. And you see it all the way through the Old Testament. Who do you think of all the time when you think of a sign? You know, I want a sign from God. Who in the Old Testament do you think of all the time? Moses was one who got signs, but the one who wanted a sign was, somebody else said it, Gideon, yeah. Gideon was always, he wasn't always, but he wanted to make sure he wanted some signs from God. But it was just something in the heart of Jews, something in the Jewish culture, the Jewish nation, the Jewish mindset that requires a sign. And God acknowledged that. He said the Jews require a sign. And so God is giving the purpose of the sign gifts to us right there. The Jews require a sign. And so look in the Bible. We'll go through I'll just read a few excerpts from the Old Testament, but you'll find dozens more. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 30, Aaron spake all the words to the Lord that the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. Did the signs, and then the people believed. See, Numbers 4, 14 and verse 11, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I showed among them? So God has given them that. He's conceded their need, their requirement for a sign, and he's given them that. Gideon, as we mentioned, says in Judges 6 and 17, he said unto him, now if I found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. I always thought that was funny. The Lord's right there talking with him, and he says, show me a sign that you're talking with me. You know, what more sign do you need? I'm standing right in front of you, you know. It's like the guy that, you know, a hitchhiker got picked up by a preacher, and he's a hippie, you know, and the preacher said, what are you doing? He said, I'm trying to find myself. And the preacher said, well, you're sitting right here, you know. So that's what I'm thinking with Gideon, you know. He's talking to him. Why do you need a sign? He's talking to him. So Gideon's seeking after a sign, you know, and he gets it, and he says, well, I'm not sure if I interpret that right. Put it around the other way, and you know, make the ground all around wet and the fleece dry. And so he required a sign. Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 7, let it be when these signs are come to thee that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And the signs in the context were this company of prophets were come down out of the hill from the high place, and they were in front of them. There was a band playing. There was instruments playing, and some of them had instruments. And so there was music and band, and then they began to prophesy. And then Saul cut in with him, and he got the gift of prophesying, and he, you know, he was prophesying with them, and they were declaring things that God had revealed to them, and so on like that. And it got to be a common saying among the people that is Saul not also among the prophets? So there's signs that are connected with all that call of Saul to become the king of Israel, and the related incident with Samuel and all that. The signs were all connected in with there. Then Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 11, "Ask thee a sign," says the king Ahaz, "ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." And then in verse 14 he says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." So there was seekers after sign. Go to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel had some funny signs, didn't he? He had to do some weird things. He had to dig a hole in the wall and, you know, had to strip down to his underclothes and lay naked. He had to chop his hair off and burn part of it and chop it up with a knife and this and that, you know. He had to get a frying pan and lay it down there, and he had to lay down and put himself between the frying pan and the people. And it's just almost funny, the things that the Lord made him do. All these things that God called him to do that were signs. And people are going, "What in the world are you doing? What are you trying to say? What does this mean?" But the Jews were seekers after signs, and God was giving them signs that judgment was coming, that there was an iron blockade between them and God, and that the judgment was coming. He said in Ezekiel 4, verse 3, "Moreover, take unto thee an iron pan and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city. Set thy face against it, and thou shalt, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay a siege against it." So they're looking at this object lesson that he's doing with this piece of iron and laying a siege against it, and all these things that are in this object lesson. However, Ezekiel carried it out, and the final thing was that God said to him, "Let this be a sign to the house of Israel." Sign seekers. Matthew 12. You get into the New Testament, still the same. "Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee." We want to see a sign from you. We want you to do a miracle. We want to, you know how it was with when he was tossed around in the courts and between Pilate and Herod. And Herod hoped that some miracle should be done of him. He wanted to see a sign. And with John, wanted John the Baptist to show him a sign, talk with him about that, and wanted to see some miracle. They were seeking after a sign yet in the New Testament. And he said, "The scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." And he goes on to talk about how Jonas 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the belly of the whale, and the Lord would be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. No sign given, but that sign. And they were sign seekers. Now, by the time you get to the Corinthian church and the mess they had made of things, you see Paul correcting that. And he gets down to chapter 14 after he goes through all the sign gifts and all the things that are going on, and tries to give some regulation to the church while the sign gifts were still operational, you understand. Bible was not yet completed when he's writing the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. The Bible's not complete. The gifts are still operational. They can still be seen. They can still happen in the assembly when there's Jews present and when the Jews seek a sign. These things can happen, but they were just a mess. And so Paul attempts some regulation and redirecting of the focus of the people in a different light. And so he's correcting them on all that, and he finally gets through the correction and the instruction and the, hey, seek after the best gifts, not these showy ones, not these sign ones, not these ones that in many settings are going to become irrelevant. He said, seek after the best gift, the one that never perish and never fade away, faith and hope and charity. These things have much more eternal value. And so by the time he gets to 14, he's telling them then, he finishes finishes the discussion off with this fact. He says, wherefore, after all that argument about, you know, getting them correct, straightened out, he says, wherefore, verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign. One of the sign gifts, tongues are for a sign. And he says, not to them that believe, but to them which believe not. But prophesying, he says, serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So in the context of the assembly of believers, they're all wanting the tongues. You know, they're all wanting to speak in tongues. And he says, you know, these are not things for believers' edification. These things that edify believers are things they can understand, prophesying, declaring forth the word of God. So he says the tongue is a sign to unbelieving Jews. For the Jews are always seeking after a sign. That's the purpose of the sign gifts, was a manifestation of the validity of the speaker and the message, or an object lesson to the Jews. Those were the purposes that God gave to the sign gifts, and he also put a time frame on those that we'll see in a little bit. For the need for confirmation of the word preached ceased when the last apostle wrote the last words of the last book of the Bible. Now, John the Apostle is an aged man, and he's working near to the end of the first century. He almost lives to the second century, and he's an ancient man by this time. He's finished the book of the Revelation, and the last things that he's saying, the Spirit of God gives him this. He says, now you write down this right at the end there. He says, you make sure that people don't think about adding to this word or taking anything away from this word. He said, I finished, it's done, close the book, it is completed. And so that was the completion of the revelation. Now, there's no more need for these sign gifts to be operating when the purpose of the sign gifts was declared in Mark chapter 16 to be the accreditation of the speaker and the word, the message spoken. When that need for accreditation is finished, then the need of the gifts, he said, you know, and that's why he's talking about in the book of Corinthians. He says chapter 13, verse 8, he says, charity never faileth. But whether it be prophecies, the special revelations in prophecies, and the prophecy in the sense that God gave a prophetic message to a man and he uttered it to the people, that kind of prophecies we're talking about in the context there. He said, whether it be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether it be tongues, they shall cease. Whether it be knowledge, the special revelation from God, special knowledge, not just human wisdom, just special knowledge from God, revelation from God. Whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. These prophecies are all partial. These revelations are all partial. They're part of something that's going to be completed in a whole someday, but right now they're just part. We prophesy in part, we know in part, we speak this part, we have that part, you put the parts all together. When the parts are put together and completed, there's no more need for the separate parts. So that's what he's explaining to them. When that which is perfect, the word perfect, of course, look at it in the dictionary, it's one of the principal definitions of the term perfect is complete. Right. Complete. And so here is the completed revelation of God's word. Now you can open your own copy of the Bible and look for yourself and do like the Bereans did. You can study the Word of God for yourself and see whether those things be so. Paul commended the Bereans. He said, you know, I appreciate that. They didn't just, you know, blindly take my word for it. They went to the Scriptures and studied the Scriptures to see whether these things be so. So when Paul's preaching, of course, he's using the Old Testament as his text. And he's preaching the Old Testament. He's preaching the revelation of Christ of the Old Testament. And they're going back and saying, is that right? Is that what that says? You know, they're looking at that. They're not like Sister Pelosi up there she got caught the other day. She's been quoting something as a Bible verse for years. And somebody finally realized, hey, that's not the Bible. It's funny that, you know, they didn't realize it sooner, but they just found it out this week. And she's been quoting something as a Bible verse, you know, about something about, you know, saving the planet or something like that, some earth first thing or something like that. You know, God loves all the little creatures and whatnot. I don't know what she's, some verse she's quoting. She says, so that saith the word of God. You know, it's in there. And so all these people been swallowing it all along. But, you know, we can take the Bible and say, Nancy, that's not in there anywhere. So you're not declaring the word of God, Nancy. You said you are. You declared it's the word of God. You said it's the word of God. But Nancy, it's not in there. And so she just, what can she say? She can say, oops, you know, yeah, I thought it was, you know. But if she's a charismatic, she can say, well, God gave me that, and that's you know, the same as God's word. God gave me this special knowledge, this revelation. God gave that tongue to me. God gave that interpretation to me. God gave me that. And so it's just as valid as the word of God. And my friend, don't make any mistake about it. The charismatic Pentecostal doctrine is essentially that. It says that the revelation that people get, the special knowledge, the tongues, the special revelation, the word of knowledge, have the same validity as the scripture itself. So, you know, and that's Pentecostal charismatic doctrine. It's not biblical, but it is Pentecostal charismatic doctrine. Now they're going to say, well, it's not that. It's not quite that. What we're talking about is just confirming what's already in the Word of God. And then I have to ask the question, well, then why don't you just use the Word of God instead of claiming you got special knowledge from the Holy Spirit about that? Why don't you just open the Bible and use the Scripture and show us the Word? You know, let's just do that. Let's just do it the Bible way, you know. Do it the Bible way. And so these sign gifts, all of the hubbub about the sign gifts that's been around, and the various iterations of that from the Pentecostal movement into the charismatic movement, into the third wave movement, into the New Age movement, into the, you know, whatever you want to call it, you know, these churches that are departing from the scriptures these days. Forget the new term they're using, but it's the emergent church, movement, yeah. It's just another, you know, it's a repackaging of the same Pentecostal, charismatic, misunderstood doctrine. It's just the, you know, it's all it is. So the emergent church, yeah, that's the one. There'll be something else that follows that. When that kind of dies down, there's going to be another one that comes up, follows after that, and then another one, and then another one. So just, you know, if you stick with the Cadillac, you stick with the one that's gonna be dependable and reliable and get you where you need to go. Just stick with the old authorized version and believe that it's the Word of God. We'll do fine. So next time we'll look at the gifts that are permanent and that are profitable. That's where we want to be. We want to look, and there's lots of those. So let's focus on those things, like Paul said, that are the best gifts. Focus on those things that help us serve the Lord, help us serve one another, help us communicate the gospel to the world in a more biblical sense. So that's the ones we'll put some time on the next couple of weeks. Let's go ahead then and get down to our knees.